Confessing the Truth.
Fighting the Good Fight.
Giving the smackdown to false teaching.
Because we're baptized into Christ's death and resurrection, God looks at us and says this, I am well pleased with you.
We hear that hearing of the faith through our liturgy, through our hymns, through the lessons that are read, through the sermons that are proclaimed.
This is Steadfast Throwdown.
Hello and welcome to Steadfast Throwdown. I'm Eric Anderson alongside co-host Randy Asbury, and we're here to tell you that praise bands are stupid. And if you like praise bands, well, praise bands are still stupid. You know I used to be in a praise band, right, Randy?
I do know that. I was very amazed when you told me that. I thought, boy, my estimation of you just went down.
I loved it. It made me feel so good about myself. I remember this one Sunday, this was over Vicarage, I was playing this smoking guitar solo. And after the service, this guy comes up to me and tells me he thought it was like he was watching Steve Vai up there on the stage. But you know, it's all about Jesus with the praise music, right? Wink, wink, nudge, nudge.
Wink, wink, nudge, nudge.
Well, if you have a contemporary worship horror story, you can send them to us, throwdown@steadfastlutherans.org. As always, today's episode is brought to you by the folks behind the Church Growth Translation of the Bible, who would like to remind you that their gospel is all about following your dreams and staying true to yourself. I think I need to seriously start carrying around anti-nausea medicine, the nonsense some people say, I'll tell you. Later on in the show, we'll be joined by Pastor James Mosher, and he'll help us take out some theological trash. But right now, we're joined by Pastor Matt Richard, who serves at Zion Lutheran Church in Gwinner, North Dakota. He has an article up at PastorMattRichard.com called Your Greatest Need Isn't Money, Sex, or Power, But... Matt, welcome back to Throwdown.
Hey, guys. Good to hear from you both.
Good to have you back on.
Yeah, good.
So you start your article off by talking about what our greatest need is not. It's not money, it's not sex, it's not power. So I don't know, are you saying we should be like the Franciscans here, renounce all material possessions and just kind of live hopefully by the grace of God here?
Oh man, that'd be a challenge, if not the other side. But if you think about this here, when it comes to my point, what I'm making is with money, sex, and power, if you look at those three, typically we look at those three and we say, hey, that is what drives us as Americans especially. You turn on the TV and what do you see? One of those three always at play. They're always in the drama of the narrative of the stories and the movies that we watch, money, sex, and power. So one can kind of maybe lead to this conclusion that, hey, this is what is needed to feel whole or to feel right, to feel just, to feel good and true. But I guess what I'm saying in this article is actually those three are just more the surface level. There's actually a much deeper thing at work, a much deeper a need that is driving individuals. And these things such as money, sex, and power are just manifestations or surface level aspirations to acquire these things. But there's something much greater and deeper beneath them that's driving individuals that we see many times in popular media.
Well, you're sort of saying that there's, I guess, a negative use of these things. I mean, like, you're not saying sex is bad, right? Because, I mean, like, forced celibacy, as we've seen, that creates a whole different set of problems, like in the Roman Catholic Church.
Right, right. Well, we look at money. Money is a gift, right? And what does Scripture say about money? It says it's the love of money, the way that we aspire to use money to justify ourselves, that it's the root of all evil. And sex itself is a gift. It's a tremendous, wonderful gift that is designed for in marriage. And when that gift is exploited by our sinful nature, it can be very devastating. And same thing with power. There's a sense where people are called to positions of authority to serve their neighbor and serve those around them. We think of police officers, judges, and even pastors being called to serve in a office, to serve the flock. And so when we look at these things, they're good and true, but they can be perverted by the sinful nature. And they can especially be used to justify oneself. if that makes sense.
Yeah, now, I mean, you say it's not about power, right? And that just sounds like something a weak person would say.
Yeah, well, you know,
I'm reminded of Darth Vader. He's like, you just don't know the power of the dark side. If you only knew.
Well, if you think, take a step back and just think about this, like with money, sex, and power, just those three, you turn on the TV. I'll do this from time to time. I turn on the TV and I force myself to watch these reality TV shows. I don't know why I do it, but I do it, and it's just I find myself banging my head against the wall. But I do it in order to try to understand what is going on in popular media and culture. And what I find amazing is some of these like Kardashian type shows that you see, you know, the gal's all beautified and the guy is, you know, he's been working out at the gym and he's all, you know, chiseled out, you know, from lifting.
Yeah.
And so they have everything they need. And then yet they'll, you know, they have the sex before them, the money before them, the power. And yet, you know, when it comes to like something such as sex, then they'll run and go to another person to get sex. And you say to yourself, well, that other person might have been more attractive and looking and so forth, but the reality is beneath that, the reason why they run is not necessarily for more sex. It is there to get justification, to be needed, to be wanted, to be loved. And so beneath that issue of sex is that thing such as being declared righteous or to being accepted or loved or be made whole. And the same thing is with when it comes to money. You can see individuals wanting to get money and money and money, and it never stops. They can't get enough money, and they keep on this drive of getting money to build and to achieve more, to display more. And that's not necessarily for the money itself. It's in order to display something, in order to be justified, to be marveled at, to be accepted, to be wanted, to be claimed as whole. So there's that root level behind and underneath these three surface level things such as money, sex, and power.
Well, Matt, you're talking about money, sex, and power. Those are not the greatest needs we have. You mentioned this word justification or being right. What do you really mean by that? I mean, when I hear those words, I'm thinking, man, that's heavy-duty theology. That's right out of the Bible or some dry, dusty textbook. What do you mean by justification or be right?
Justified is basically this term of understanding to be declared, essentially declared right, to be declared whole, to be declared in the good. And so we want to be in the good. And I'm reminded of Saint Augustine. He once said this, that the soul which is created for God will not rest until it rests in God. And so there's this underlying issue that we all have, which is sin, that has dislodged us, that has fractured us, that has ultimately, we look from Genesis 3, kicked us out of the Garden of Eden, brought shame upon ourselves and so forth. And we have this need to return to Eden, this need to return to wholeness, this need to return back to this innocence, or you would say this wholeness before God. And what happens is we will seek every different avenue to obtain that. And so we look at all these counterfeit methods of justifying in order to be rest of the soul, to be whole, to be right, to be in a place of security and comfort and love and so forth, to be centered in that goodness.
So would another way of looking at this be something like each one of us wants to be the hero of our own story? So we have this storyline we want to write and film and produce and put out there for everybody else to see, and we want to be the hero. Is that a fair way to say it?
Absolutely. We want to be the subject of the verbs. We want to be we typically do this. We portray ourselves better than we actually are, and we build these narratives, these stories. And I you know, we all do this. We look at our history, our story of our lives. We typically leave the bad stuff out and we remember the good. And then when we do the bad, we blame it on others. And when we happen to step across goodness or things go our way, we grab out and we claim it and we add it to our resume. And so we're always building up, I always call our spiritual resume. We're building up our image, our perception, our story about ourselves. And we display that story to other people. We communicate it to others, especially on Facebook and Twitter and so forth. We always keep all the bad pictures out. My wife's a photographer, so all the terrible pictures we keep out, you know, and then they keep the nice ones on there, and especially the ones that are edited with filters and all that. And we do that in order to portray a life that is whole. And we look at that ourselves and we convince ourselves that, hey, I'm all right. I'm okay. I can rest. I can rest. I'm good enough. I'm smart enough. And, you know, gosh darn it, people like me, right?
Well, of course we want to put on the best face. We want to put the best foot forward and, you know, come off well. Isn't that all about self-esteem, though? I mean, we're told to do that just about every day and in every way we can in our place of work, in our family. You know, be confident in yourself, self-esteem. So what's wrong with that?
Well, the problem is when we put esteem, when we have this esteem in ourself, then it's like the circular reasoning. So my esteem is only as good as self is, and then what if self isn't good? Then we have to convince ourselves that we're better than we actually are. And so it's this vicious cycle of going in circles of convincing ourselves that we're whole and we're true and really denying reality of our sinful nature. And then, you know, we go round and around and around, and it's exhausting and it can fall apart. This is exactly what's going on with Joel Osteen's theology. His new book points you within. There's greatness within. You can do it. Be determined. And it just collapses in on itself. It does not work.
Just to kind of shift gears a little bit here, sounds like you're being very judgmental to me. If I want to have a good self-esteem, if I want to paint the picture or write the movie and produce the movie with me as the hero, what's wrong with that? Why are you judging me?
Yeah, that's a good question. You know, when it really comes down to it, it's this understanding, and this is an understanding of our what we call our anthropology, which is a big fancy word, is our understanding of mankind. Really, by doing that, by justifying ourselves, what we end up doing is we create almost an alternative reality that will not last the test of time and will not last the test of the great judgment at the very end of the age. And there's a much, much better way. There's a justification that happens not of ourself, that we do or do to ourselves, but a justification that comes from Christ is a complete and sheer gift, and that is where complete freedom is.
All right, we are talking with Pastor Matt Richard from Zion Lutheran Church in Gwinner, North Dakota. We're discussing his article, Your Greatest Need is Not Money, Sex, or Power, But... You can find that at PastorMattRichard.com. We'll continue this conversation on the other side of this break.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Do you have a question for us at Steadfast Throwdown? How about an idea for a show topic? We'd love to hear from you, and we just might be able to use your questions or topic ideas on the show. Email us at throwdown@steadfastlutherans.org or visit our Facebook page, facebook.com/steadfastthrowdown.
Are you looking for a way to dive deeper into the lectionary? Have you been craving a more in-depth look at the scriptures you'll hear in church on Sunday? Join us for Lamplight Conversations as we dive into the lectionary. Hear pastors from across the globe discuss and converse about the beauty and consistency of the scriptures and the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to Lamplight Conversations on demand or listen live at www.kangian.org. Lamplight Conversations, shining the light of the Lord in the darkness of this world.
Hello, I am Pastor Evan Gigline, and I'm here with Pastor Brian Wolfmuller.
Yeah, that's right.
Pastor Wolfmuller agrees with everything that I say.
Yeah, that's right.
Table Talk Radio is a theological game show, which means we play various games, which are just an excuse to talk about theology.
Yeah, that's right.
And I am the main talent.
Yeah, that's right.
You can listen to Table Talk Radio by clicking on the podcast tab at tabletalkradio.org.
Yeah, that's right.
And welcome back to Steadfast Throwdown. I'm Randy Asbury, right here with co-host Eric Anderson. And our guest is Pastor Matt Richard from Zion Lutheran Church in Gwinner, North Dakota. He's written an article called "Your Greatest Need Isn't Money, Sex, or Power, But ... And I guess you have to read the article to know what your greatest need really is. We've been talking about this whole notion of self-justification, how we like to write the story and we are the heroes in that story, or we like to produce the movie and we are the leading star, the leading actor, and that is what we call self-justification. And before the break, we talked a little bit about self-esteem. You know, why should I be concerned about what other people think of me? Because I need to have self-esteem. So, Matt, let me turn the question to you. What happens now that I'm trying to justify myself? What happens when other people look at me and I have to face their assessment or what they really see in me as a person?
Yeah, because what's happening there, you're absolutely right on, what's happening there is when we're judged by someone else, our stories that we create about ourselves that paint a very positive image of ourselves, they're actually threatened by other individuals. So as a result, the first thing we can do is we can run away, you know, we can run away, we can hide, we can avoid them, we can unfriend them on Facebook, we can do all sorts of different methods of just, you know, keeping away from that which threatens our own self-justifying narratives. If we can't get away with that and they, you know, we have to work with them or live with them in the same, you know, house or, you know, see them on a daily basis, and if our story, our narrative is actually threatened by them and they judge us and they point out different areas of concern, then what actually happens is this. We can do two things. One, we can assess it. This would be correct that we assess it and we say to ourselves, you know, is this an accurate judgment on me? And if it is, then obviously we need to repent and hear about forgiveness. But typically what happens, our sinful nature, I know this is with myself and others as well, typically what happens is we put our hands up, and in order to defend our narrative, our self-justifying narrative, we say to them these famous words, which are everywhere. We see them everywhere in our day and age. You can't, you guys know what I'm going to say?
Judge
you
me.
You can't judge me.
Yeah, yeah.
Back up. Who are you to judge? You're not a master and commander over me. And then you get these other lines. Well, you should just be more loving. Can't you accept me and love me for who I am? Back off. You know, it's all about love. You can't judge me and so forth. And what that is actually saying, the individuals that are saying that, is do not threaten my self narrative that I have created. I have spent my whole entire life working to create this narrative, and I've built myself up. The story works. I feel good about myself. I'm convincing myself that I'm whole and true and justified, and your judgment is a threat to my story. So therefore, either I run away or I put my hands up and I say, you can't judge me. You aren't loving, which in of itself is a judgment against them. So it's kind of hypocritical to begin with.
Yeah.
But ultimately, it is to guard our narrative, to guard our self-justifying efforts.
You know, that is funny you should say that, because just this morning I was having a conversation on Facebook. Somebody posted an article about the words intolerance and bigotry and how many people like to pull those words out to really squelch discussion or debate. You know, if I say something that, you know, somebody else doesn't like, they can always say, oh, you're intolerant, you're a bigot. And so we were discussing that thread. Well, it quickly turned into this judging business. And Jesus does say, judge not, lest you be judged. Matthew chapter 7, right? And
right,
so
right.
The whole discussion turns toward judging. And I said, wait a minute, you know, people are judging all the time. And then somebody responded and said, well, would you want a Hindu to judge you for not believing X? Or would you want a Jewish person to judge you for not believing Y? And I said, I really don't care what they judge me for, because I believe something totally different. Now, I'm not condemning them, but I wouldn't agree with those positions either. And then that person shot back at me, well, what gives you the right to judge? How can you judge the other people? And that's really the conundrum we find ourselves in, even in this self-justification. When other people are evaluating us, we say, well, who are you to judge? How do you respond to that?
Yeah, you know, you're absolutely right. Judging is going to happen all the time. And frankly, what happens is you have different competing narratives that we've created for ourselves, different stories that we've created where we're the hero of our story. So now all of a sudden, if you have two people with different stories, with different heroes, they're going to compete. They're going to slam against each other. And so as a result of that, you're going to have the you can't judge card that is pulled out. And you see, when it comes down to it for us as in the Christian faith, I've said this with other individuals, I am just a mere man. I can't judge. In fact, I stand underneath the great judge, which is the Lord, and his word judges and interrogates me. And that is just you think of Isaiah chapter 6, that is a fearful thing to be in the greatness of God, having his holiness rain down upon us. And that should cause all of our narratives to fall apart, my narrative, their narrative, and so forth. And I would actually contend that that is a good thing, because then that leads us to being open to hear about a brand new narrative, which is the narrative of the gospel of what Jesus did for us, and what we are given in our baptisms.
Pat, before we get to that, now you talk about how we create these over-idealized pictures, these narratives, these stories about ourselves. Do you think that maybe we realize that those aren't quite true? In other words, we're not buying our own story. And the reason I say that is because if we had this story and we really found contentment and satisfaction in it, when other people gave us negative evaluations, we would just think they were crazy. We wouldn't even care. I mean, it seems to bug us when somebody attacks us. I wonder if that maybe the fact that we're bothered by these evaluations of others that disagree with ours, if that is really a result of us not buying our own story.
I think you're spot on. I mean, I think that's a great point. This is what's so great about the Christian faith. You know, when a judgment comes your way, like, you know, Pastor Richard, you know, maybe you dropped the ball here. Typically what I end up saying is, you know what, you're probably right. I probably did more wrong than you even realize.
you mean we can be honest about this?
Know,
wow.
You know, when I mess it up with my wife, you know, you really weren't loving. I said, yeah, I wasn't loving there. And yesterday I wasn't loving to you either. So please forgive me for that. So the narrative of having being freed from our own stories is tremendous. But I think you're absolutely right. When we spend all this time and energy on our story, when somebody challenges it, I think our insecurity of propping ourselves up, it doesn't work. So we get agitated. Absolutely. And then when that story gets fractured, then we run to these other things to reinforce it. So our stories, if they get a hole knocked into them, or if there's a judgment that cracks our story, then we run out to things. This is where the article is going, to things like money, sex, and power, right, to patch up that narrative. And so we go out to acquire more power so we can stick it to the other guy and show him that, hey, I'm no longer weak. Yeah. I got it together. Or we can run out to sex and we can build right that narrative around ourselves that we've got it together.
Well, we get defensive because we realize how vulnerable our narratives are. And now on the other extreme of that, we see sometimes people be very self-deprecating and they'll really present themselves negatively. I wonder if that's just an effort to get other people to do kind of their dirty work for them. You know, if you're always saying bad things about yourself, you're almost fishing for compliments.
Right. Saying, well, you're not that, oh man, I messed up. Oh no, you didn't. Okay, maybe I didn't. Right. If you insist, yeah. But I think the thing is, you got to really, you know, look at, when it comes down to this, acknowledging our sin is one thing, but acknowledging it before a pastor, before the altar, is another. In other words, you know, on the one hand, we can actually celebrate sin, where we can say, you know, this is my failing. We can celebrate the failure of our narratives, and we want to be, you know, people saying to us, oh, it's okay. And that's wanting to be justified. Or we can come before the altar, before the pastor and the church, and we can say, I, a poor and miserable sinner, have failed in thought, word, and deed. And that, I would contend, is right and good and whole, because we're confessing that before the altar, and then we hear the words of, I forgive you, the body and blood of Christ shed and given for you. We're reminded of our baptisms, that we are absolutely washed, that God places his name upon us, that God looks at us, and this is what's so profound in our baptisms. Because we're baptized into Christ's death and resurrection, God looks at us and says this, I am well pleased with you. I mean, oh my goodness, you think about that. That narrative from the God Almighty, that I am well pleased with you because you're clothed in Christ's righteousness, that narrative, nobody can take that away. You don't have to defend it. You don't have to build it up. You know, person points at you saying, you're a poor, miserable sinner. Absolutely, but I'm baptized into Christ. You know,
That gives us a whole new narrative.
Exactly. Absolutely. It's a brand new narrative, and it's one that can't be taken away. And we think about this. Self-esteem can be taken away. It can be fractured. It can be broken apart. And then we have all this time and energy to try to build it up. But the narrative of the gospel, that Christ bled and died and resurrected for me, and that I'm a child of God, that can't be removed or stolen or fractured. So therefore, we can live in complete assurance.
So Matt, with about 30 seconds left, if you could just summarize, what is our greatest need and how is that need met?
Yeah, our greatest need is to be justified, to be whole, to be right. And how is it met? It is supplied in our baptisms. It is given to us in our baptisms. It's given to us in the Word and the Sacrament, where the Lord of heaven and earth comes to us and says, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I am well pleased with you. I've marked my name upon you. You are mine. The body and blood of Christ shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. You are with me. Do not fear, little one. You belong to me. That is our assurance.
Fantastic.
It's awesome.
That's incredible. We need to take a break. When we come back, we'll be talking with Pastor Mosher. Don't go away.